We honor the Lord now by reading from His Word as we find it in the Epistle of Paul to Titus. The Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 3. When the apostle brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, he was bringing it to the island of Crete. And the Cretans, according to verse 12 of chapter 1, were well known in the world for being always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He wanted them to know that the doctrines of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, was then to be evidenced not only in what one believed, but that that which they believed would mark a change in their life, would be evidenced by a lifestyle. So he wanted, he said in chapter 2, them on the contrary part to have to be ashamed that they would have no evil thing to say of you. Or, the end of verse 5, that the word of God that you are now professing be not blasphemed. Or, according to verse 10 of chapter 2, the end, that we may by our life adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Keeping up that thought, he says, we start to read now in verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Our text for this evening is found in the first two verses of chapter 3. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Knowledge of the truth, and especially love of that truth, is to be evidenced in a lifestyle of godliness. Godliness. That's the way he says of it in the very first verse of this book. There is a knowledge of the truth, the faith of God's elect, and their acknowledging of the truth, which accords with godliness. The apostle has been instructing Titus to in turn instruct the new Christians on the island of Crete about what that means. In the first part of chapter 2, he speaks to the different ages as well as sexes, and even to those that are of different social status. Aged men, aged women, young men, and then servants, or literally slaves. Included in there, in verses 7 and 8, he speaks to Titus himself as an individual. But he wants them to know that this godliness of life is to be evidenced not only in their personal life, grave, sober, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience, not only within them, and not only in their relationships like slaves to their owners, to their masters. But here in our text, he wants to point out, and does point out, that there is to be godliness that arises out of this love of this truth, of these doctrines of salvation by grace alone, that evidences itself in their public life, in their relationship as citizens of the country in which they live, and in their relationship to their neighbors. And so our text looks at those two things in particular. And that's the way that we want to divide our text too. Godliness as good citizens, godliness as a good neighbor. And then finally we want to pick up on what he says at the very beginning of our text, the need for them to be reminded. So he says to Titus, set before them good reminders. So, good citizens, good neighbors, and good reminders. That's what we take as our three points. Good citizens. You may believe that now you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and you are. But even though you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you are still citizens of the various kingdoms in which God places you here on this earth. He identifies those positions of authority with three different words: principalities, powers, and magistrates. Principalities is a word that means to be first, to lead. It can be leaders in the angel world. It can be leaders in the realm of the devils. But it can also be leaders in the realm of mankind. So it's calling them these principalities. They are in the positions of leading countries, counties, cities, villages, certain areas, but they're leaders. When he identifies them as powers, there's where we have to, maybe all of you are familiar with this already, but the translation of the King James is very consistent in translating with the word power, a word which really doesn't refer to might, but rather refers to authority. Authority. They have the right of authority. They not only are leading, they're actually in positions of power, but also they are there because they are authorities. They have the right to set a standard of what's right and wrong in their realm. They have a right to demand compliance to that. And they have the right to impose punishments or rewards as they see fit to those that are complying or disobeying their standards of right and wrong. That's what is meant by the word powers. Two words are used to describe the conduct and activity of these Christians toward those in authority over them. The first word is to be subject to. The second word is to obey. To be subject to is something that only the citizen can do. Because the word has within it the meaning to subject oneself, to put oneself under another. When God commands a wife with the same word to submit herself or to subject herself to her husband, then no husband can ever correctly do that to his wife. Cannot. It's an impossibility. Because she has to do it to herself. Husbands are to lead, but they can't drag them. And they can't make them follow. Maybe they can, but that's not submission. That's not being subject to. God calls us as Christian citizens of earthly countries to do something to ourselves, within ourselves, to take upon ourselves the attitude of putting ourselves under that authority and power. Secondly, we are to obey, to comply, to yield, to do as we are commanded to do. You put those two ideas together, and the result is the need not just for outward, external compliance. See, I'm doing what you tell me to do. I'm paying my taxes. I'm obeying the law, the speed limit. But rather, God calls us to take an attitude change. He commands a certain attitude on our part towards those that are leaders and authorities. inwardly compliant, inwardly obeying, carrying out our duties with a willing heart. We write the check for the taxes. We obey the speed limits. We comply with the laws of the land that don't command us to do things contrary to God's will. That calls for this kind of subjection and obedience. You call yourself a Christian? You have received this grace of God freely, undeservedly, and you constantly show that you don't deserve it, but you still receive it? That is to be evidenced in how you look at those that are in leadership and authority. That's possible on the part of the Christian, and really on the part of the Christian only, because the attitude that God commands of us in the fifth commandment is one of an attitude that sees those leaders and those authorities as representing and having God's authority, and there over us by the will of God. To use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, since God is pleased to rule us by and through them. So remembering the words that Daniel used when he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. But more than that is the word of God that comes in Romans 13. Verse 5, wherefore we must needs, it is a necessity, must needs be subject, not only for wrath, because we're scared of what they can do to punish us, we don't comply, but also, and it can be translated, but especially for conscience sake. Conscience means we know with God. We know with the Holy Spirit. We understand why. They are there according to His will and why He wants us to be ruled by them. We are called to be good citizens. If you know the history of the Reformation a little, then you will understand and realize that John Calvin crafted his first edition of his Institutes of the Christian Religion precisely to show to the King of France that these reformed people standing on the basis of the Word of God were good citizens and not to be feared and persecuted, that they would comply and obey and submit. So here in Titus, the Apostle Paul is inspired to encourage Timothy, set before these new Christians the calling that is theirs as citizens of whatever kingdom it may be here on earth. He also wants them to realize that their faith, their Christianity, their faith in these doctrines of salvation is to be evidenced as well in their relationship to their neighbors. He lists four things. We may look at the four as layers going from the outside in. Works, speech, attitude, motive. Deeds, words, attitude, motive. Deeds. Be ready. Be ready to every good work. Be ready. It is interesting to note that in verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul encourages Titus again to affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be, now notice the similar language, be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Be ready. Maintain, careful to maintain. That word maintain, as it's translated in verse 8 and again in verse 14 of chapter 3, means literally, take the lead. There are reprobate in every kingdom and in every neighborhood who know how to be good neighbors. They're going to conduct themselves in a good way according to the judgment of men. Paul says there has to be a difference, an evident difference in the way in which those who say they're Christians conduct themselves. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a Reformed Christian. You say you're a Protestant Reformed Christian. Then there has to be a reflection of that in the way in which you conduct yourself. You are to take the lead. You are to be ahead of the reprobate in the performance of good works. The word good is the word that the Greek is the name agatha comes from. And it refers to helpful and useful deeds. The motive of the Christian who's ready always unto every good work is that he is looking out to be useful and kind to his neighbors. He seizes opportunities to do that which would help them. The reverse or the obverse is what's condemned. There was a priest. And there was a Levite who walked down the road and they saw somebody, a fellow Jew, who was in a horrible condition because he had been robbed and beaten. They walked on the other side of the road. They had all kinds of reasons and excuses worked out in their heads for why they were justified not to help. And they could have gotten, "You are right, oh dear fellow priest and fellow Levite," from their compatriots, but not from God. Not from God. They didn't understand grace. They understood works, but they didn't understand grace and salvation by grace.
Because salvation by grace always leads to the greatest amount of good works as expressions of gratitude. Not good works in order to be saved, it's grace, but having received nothing but an always grace, we are going to be the most gracious, ready to every good work.
Number one, the actions. Number two, the tongue. To speak evil of no man. The word that's translated here, if you transliterate it, if you take the Greek words, letters, and you put them into English letters, then you get the word blasphemy. We usually equate blasphemy with saying something evil about God. This verse shows that we can also do the same to our fellow man. Notice, not just be careful how you talk about fellow Christians. Speak evil of no man. This same word in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, is translated railings. And the idea of this word blasphemy is abusive language. Abusive language. To cut down. To criticize harshly. To do it even with humor, to make other people laugh. But we've committed murder with our tongue. But don't some deserve it? In our judgments, there are many that we think do. And then we come to this verse. To speak evil of some? No, to speak evil of no man. Insulting and abusive language is out of place for everyone, especially believers, no matter how provoked. Thirdly, that which lies behind being ready to every good work, bridling the tongue so we speak evil of no man, is this way of living, this attitude, to be no brawlers but gentle. Let the world see that conversion to the Christian faith means something to you, and it's changed you. They know old man. They know natural reactions. They know how to do that, and they can see it in us. Show them that there's something different now in you. Be no brawlers, but gentle. To be a brawler is to make oneself a horrible neighbor. It's to be quarrelsome. It's to be contentious. It is interesting to note that the apostle in verse 9 of this chapter encourages Titus to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And then in the very next verse, verse 10, he speaks about a heretic. And just about all of us are inclined to know what a heretic, or think we know what a heretic is. A heretic is somebody who teaches false doctrine. The apostle, in his use of that word, and here again, the word heretic is taking the Greek word, each Greek letter, and putting it into the English, and then you get the word heretic. But the reference is not to false doctrine and heresy, as we call it, but it's rather to a person who is contentious and factious and schismatic. And that's why what he says in 10 is related to what he just said in verse 9. He's not bringing up a brand new subject. It's related. You, Titus, have to avoid contentious things. Now, you stand for the truth. Paul isn't telling Titus, don't do that. Of course he says, stand for the truth and defend the faith. Absolutely. But every single one of us knows when there's times when we are contentious and quarrelsome and argumentative and debative. And by doing that, this is what he says. Yes, somebody who believes in false doctrine, you admonish once or twice. But somebody who is ready to divide the church of Jesus Christ, to create divisions and contentions and have us and them, you admonish them once, you admonish them twice, in love. And then you reject them. Because a brawler does not evidence what it means to be saved by grace alone. But gentleness does. Gentleness is the way we're treated all the time by our Heavenly Father. Gentleness is the way in which He comes to us with an ear that's always open to our cries. Gentleness is what characterizes our Heavenly Father's conduct toward us. This word has the meaning of patience in 1 Timothy 3:3. Not a brawler, but patient. Patient. Deal with others patiently, bearing long with them. Forbear them in love, Ephesians 4, verse 2. One who is ready to fight, ready to argue, not only makes for a wretched neighbor, but makes for a troubled church. Fourth, ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, no brawlers, but gentle, and I'll go within. That activity all arises from a correct understanding of what it means to be showing meekness to men. Meekness. The simplest way to understand the virtue of meekness is that it is the consciousness of my natural face, to use the words of James 1. One who's a hearer of the word only and not a doer, he looks into the mirror of the word and he sees the face of his birth. He sees his old man. He realizes what he is, not only in actions, but he sees what's within. He sees his natural face. And he straightway forgets what manner of man he is. but one who is meek continues therein. He never forgets what he's like, what he is. His ability to quote 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 and mean it arises from this knowledge. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of who? I am chief. Meekness. When did I last pray that God would give me humility and meekness? Do you regularly pray to be meek? Now God uses Paul to tell Titus, to tell these Cretans, I don't want you as new Christians to adorn yourselves and not blaspheme the word of God by showing some meekness to some select ones. You pick. Or all meekness to some men. No. You are to show all meekness to all men. Whomever God puts in your path, to them you are to live in such a way that even when you're admonishing and correcting, when you're doing good, it's because within is this knowledge. But for the grace of God, I would go to hell. And I keep deserving hell every second I live because of the presence of that old man within that I can never stop putting off because he's so many layers on me. And so we show an attitude. An attitude that says, I don't have to get even because I know who will take care of me and them. An attitude that shows, I'm aware that I am a citizen of the kingdom on earth, but more than being a citizen of the kingdom on earth, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that's where I'm going, and that's where everything will be straight and right and correct. This kind of citizenship and this kind of a neighbor is possible only by the grace of God. The doctrines of saving grace are the power, the knowledge. You really know these doctrines. They are the power that enable us to conduct ourselves in this way. Now the apostle says to Titus, put them in mind. Literally, remind them. Remind them. Remind them because, one, Paul had already told these new Christians when he was on the island of Crete about these important matters. Two, remind them because it is highly likely that they forget. Highly likely that in different situations of their life, they will not like the authorities that are over them, and they will forget to see that position as a God appointment, a divine appointment, and they will forget their responsibility to submit themselves to them, and they will speak evilly of them, and they will blaspheme them, and they will mock them, and they will be abusive in their language of them. Keep them in mind. Keep them in mind of this, because all of us have natures that are exactly rebellious, that always think we know better, that don't ever want to submit ourselves to anyone, and especially be meek to anyone. And especially remind those who, thinking that they're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, don't have any responsibilities towards those who are authorities over them here on this earth, because they're in a different realm. Put them in mind. Teach them over and over and over. Teach them about grace. Teach them about salvation by grace. Show them Jesus. Show them their Father. Show them the tender love that their Father gently and patiently is always giving to them, that truth will make a change in their actions, in their words, in their attitudes, and in their motives. Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned. Make me to be like Him. We are predestinated in order to be conformed to the image of God's Son. May He perform that work. And thus, may we know how properly to celebrate the 4th of July and to be neighbors to anyone God puts in our path. Amen. Our Father, bless Thy word. We believe that it's a lamp and light. We believe we are not to select what part of Thy word we will obey. Thy commandments come to us here too. May we hear them, heed them, and obey them. All so that Thy name may be glorified. All so that others may behold our good works and glorify Thee, our Father, in heaven. So that it's not about us and what they think of us, but what they think of Thee. May we so adorn Thee and Thy truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.